I want to tag on to the announcement Jim made and use the 4th of July event as an opportunity to cast a little bit of vision. This is not me trying to press you to come to our events. I always want people to come who want to come, but I do want to use it as a chance to particularly talk to parents, young parents, or maybe people who want to be parents. And last week I received a Father's Day card from my youngest daughter, Casey. She's 28. And as I was reading her card, she's a good writer, it was interesting that of all the things she thought back on in her life and our lives together, there were some moments that she wrote about that became memories that became a part of these powerful movements in her life. So moments, memories, and movements. And when she was talking about these moments, I was thinking, boy, those are really small things when they were happening. Matter of fact, I didn't think anything about them the days that they happened. But now as she's 28 looking back on her, at that time, grade school days, those things became these mountain peaks that helped shape her life. And this is a vision to not underestimate the small moments that are chances to make memories that become part of an overall movement in a life. And it can be surprising that when you're in the middle of these things, how they seem trivial, they seem insignificant, but then looking back on a life, they are these mountain peaks. Parenting is the opposite of passivity. Parenting is intentional development. So it's really important that you be careful that you don't very often say, oh, that doesn't matter, this won't matter, I'm going to stay home, it's not worth the effort. Again, there's no guilt here. Stay home as often as you want, but this is a friendly challenge to, particularly to younger parents, as I cheer for you now from a different vantage point. Be intentional. Don't miss the chances to make memories. So, speaking of memories, how was that for a lame segue? Now, we'll go into the sermon proper. When I was 23, I was working on an oil rig in a tiny town in East Texas, living in a Ma and Pa hotel there. And one day I was at the laundromat, fruitlessly trying to get the grease out of my clothes, and I met a man who was in his 70s, and we had this hour and a half long conversation, and I use the term conversation very loosely, because he talked for an hour and a half and I listened, and when I walked to my truck, it struck me that I knew a lot of details of his life, and he didn't even know my first name. He never asked. He was so intent on telling me that he didn't do any asking. He wanted to be known, but he didn't want to know. And I've encountered that, basically that same scenario many times since then. In conversations, often, not always, often, our thoughts can go back to revolving around us, our needs, to the topic that's most interesting to us a lot of time, which is us. And I don't want you to take this illustration too far. In my relationships with my closest friends, conversations vary. Sometimes there's a lot on my heart in my life, and so I do a lot of talking. Sometimes my friends, it's a lot going on in their life. They do a lot of talking. But overall, if you think about the friendships, relationships that you enjoy the most, conversation is give and take. It's know and be known. And again, on a purely side note, I don't want to be harsh, but since I'm handing out free advice today, I'll give you one more piece. If you find that it's hard for you to have close friends, or you're wondering, it seems like people don't enjoy conversations with me, that may not be true. They may enjoy you. That may be your own insecurities. But it may be true. It may be people don't enjoy talking to you because your conversations are self-centric. And again, this is not me being harsh. This is me being helpful because this is something that can be fixed. If this is true, you can learn to enjoy others and they can enjoy you. But if you're acting selfishly and living selfishly in relationships and you're looking for causes outside of yourself, then you're going to continue to miss the enjoyment that you could have of others and they could have of you. And so it's important that you take an honest look. It's very hard to look honestly at your life. It's much harder to live without taking an honest look at your life. So today we're talking about a conversation relationship with God. But if there are some applications that apply to you and other interpersonal relationships, that's great. Let's go back to the theme of conversation. Good relationships involve give and take. They involve knowing and being known. This is particularly relevant since the current cultural conversation is pretty much no conversation. It's just people talking, telling, yelling. And there doesn't seem to be a lot of effort given to understand. People are so intent on being understood. And there's a warning in Proverbs about this approach to relationships. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is to his folly and shame." And this answering before listening, talking over people, not seeking to understand, only wanting to be understood, is foolish and it leads to shame. This summer we are in a practicum together, and I don't want to call it a study, because study, it is a study, but a study can imply just cognitive things, but this is a practicum. We want to practice growing in our conversational relationship with God. It's part of the year-long theme of closing the gap on faith and love. And for several weeks, we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We started last week. We'll be there again today. So let's read this together. Join me if you would. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So prayer is talking with God about the things that are important to the both of us. It's a conversation, and that means it's not all talking and it's not all listening. And it means, like in all relationships, sometimes there's more of one thing than the other. But it also means that prayer is seeking to understand, not just trying to be understood. God, of course, already understands us, but we often don't understand him. And so sometimes when we go into listening prayer, whether we're reading his word and trying to hear from him through his word, or just listening to him, wanting him to speak, we have a tendency to hear what we want to hear. We can filter his conversation to us through the self grid, and our conclusions are skewed. I will frequently hear exactly what I want to hear until I'm honest and be still, and then I can hear what I need to hear. So in this model prayer, we are told how, not what, to pray. You can pray this, we just did. You can pray exactly these words, but if you can pray these words and miss the intent, and what the Lord is after is intent. And we're to pray here, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so part of what the Lord's telling us is that we're going to need to understand the nature of his kingdom, what the king's will actually looks like. And the Bible describes a world, a universe, where there is a king and a kingdom. And Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God. He told parables where he said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." He told people, "Enter the kingdom of God." He demonstrated the power and the different kind of life available in the kingdom. He spoke of the good news of the kingdom. And so it's really important that we understand that this is about a king and a kingdom. And in his model prayer, he says we should pray in a way that demonstrates a desire for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And at its essence, the kingdom of God is where what God wants done is done. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is more than here's how you get to heaven when you die. It's living in the realm of God's will and ways for our lives. It starts at conversion and extends indefinitely. So in essence, it is here's how you live more and more on earth now as you will someday in heaven. And the kingdom, as the Lord demonstrated and communicated it, is already here, but not yet here in its fullness. Right now, there are some people who bow their knees and confess Jesus as king, and they experience a kind of joy that comes from living in his kingdom. That's important to know and remember, that the joy of this life of the king and the kingdom now is experienced in a planet that has fallen. We're living between the comings of Christ. And so we experience his joy, but we experience it now in sickness, in trouble, as well as in good times. We experience in part now what will be in full then. The promises of God are not all future. They're not all just for heaven, but they're also not guarantees of a life free from trouble now. They are guarantees of a life full of God now. Jim Lewis is, and Patty, their daughter Kaylee lost a baby last night. And Jim was texting me, and in a hospital, in a very difficult time, it was full of the presence and goodness of God. There was joy as a family came together and they were trusting God in those circumstances. So it's not the absence of trouble, it is the presence of God in a way that transforms life now. In the future, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is King, though not all do now. And so we pray for, we desire, we train for, we close the gap on his will be done on earth now in the way it's being done in heaven. And right now, the only place in all of reality where the kingdom of God or God's effective will is permitted to be absent is in the social, political, personal realm. And by personal, I include humans and also demon personalities, because the stars, the waves, the deer, the wheat, the oceans live by nature under the authority of his kingdom. And humans can choose for now, later the choice will be gone, to submit to his authority or not. And many humans do not submit. And when you take individual humans who don't submit to the king and his kingdom, you put them together, they form a culture. And so rebellion can take on group form and form cultures that are in opposition to God. And that's what we see in human history. But there are times and places where culture is shaped to better align with the values of the king and his kingdom. And when that happens, people thrive together. When families live underneath the king, they do better. If businesses or churches, cities, nations, the closer we get to aligning with God's design for individuals and groups, a better life goes. And so Paul said we should pray. He told Timothy, pray for kings and all those in authority that we should live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, Paul knew the Roman king was not a believer, not a godly man, but he told Timothy and his friends, pray for him. Pray to become a believer, I'm sure, but also pray he be a successful leader, whether he becomes a believer or not. Successful meaning pray he will lead well, make good leadership choices, because Paul knew the closer rulers come to making good decisions, and all ultimately good decisions are in line with what God, how God's designed the world, then the more people can live in peace and freedom. And this is good and pleasing to God, he said. So even unbelievers can live in ways that are closer to the reality of the true king. And when they do, it works better. So as we look around at our contemporary cultural scene, we can't suffer from historical amnesia. These are certainly neither the best of times or the worst of times in American history. What we see in the world now has always been seen in the world and will be seen in the world until the Lord returns. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not asking for something to come into existence that's not. We're praying for it to take over at all the points in personal, social, political order where it's now excluded. And so when you pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, this is first a personal prayer of confession. Forgive me where it's not true for me. It's a prayer of commitment. I want to move this way. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of closing the gap. And so when you pray that prayer, and I hope you do, at least in intent, if not in actual content, is you're asking him to reign in your own daily existence more and more. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love God with all of your being. That's first, submit to him as king. Second, you're to love others in order to demonstrate your love and allegiance to the king. And that's a summation of what our lives are to be about, to love God above all else and then demonstrate that love by loving others sacrificially. We are to make life about God, and as we make life about him, we're to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves. That's your kingdom come. That's your will be done. When the king of the universe came as a man to demonstrate what life in the kingdom looks like, he served, he washed feet, then he died. His kingdom come, his will be done, means that you and I are going to live this kind of life in increasing fashion in every area of our life. We're to demonstrate his kingdom come at home, playgrounds, work, schools, stores, everywhere we go. And this can be no facade. It needs to be authentically real about us. It's not going to be perfectly true because we're not there yet. But it needs to be real and then growing, taking over more of our lives. The top enlisted sailor in the Navy resigned last week, and he was under investigation for creating a toxic workplace. And it was said by many of his subordinates that in public he would speak of servant leadership. That was his favorite topic. But in private, it was a very different story, that he made life about him in very dramatic fashion. And he made life hard for those around him. This is the opposite of what a leader should do. And I don't know how much of that's true for the man other than he's done, but it must not be true for us. We have to be people who more and more are making life less and less about us, and not just in words, but in deeds. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, this is in our lives first. This is not, oh God, change those dirty politicians, change my crummy boss, my foolish neighbors. This is your kingdom come into my life, that I would act in line with your will and power on a daily basis. And how this works out, again, is by loving the people God's given us to love. And we can miss that point because, not because it's so complicated, but because it's just so simple. We're prone to look for the complex and trip over the simple truth. Doctor Strange, a movie about this arrogant neurosurgeon who had an accident where he loses the use of his hands. He travels to Nepal, studies a series of complex metaphysical books, and trains with masters in all these non-rational ways to begin to manipulate the multiverse to fit his desires. I know, it's just a movie. I do like the movie, but it is just a movie. But it demonstrates, as you watch that and other shows like it, or even look at religions, how humans often believe that that which is really spiritual and powerful and great is something that's complex and baffling and beyond understanding. But in fact, it's often so simple, so non-complex, that we walk right past it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes will have eternal life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. That's just not complicated. It's just enormously difficult. Jesus is the King. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And right now, he allows people to refuse to yield his authority, but this will not go on indefinitely. And eventually, what is true in heaven will be true on the new earth. But right now, in between the first and second coming of Christ, rebellion is possible. And so we pray, we work, we move towards having hearts where his kingdom is seen as well as done in us, and then it begins to extend around us. That's how the world changes. Love God, love people. This is his kingdom come, his will be done. You say, well, what about evangelism? What about world missions? What about meeting the needs of the poor? Isn't this his kingdom come? Yes, it is. And when we're seeking him first in our lives, when we're loving God and loving others, then these things will happen. God will call people, and people will hear and obey. And they won't need a lot of pressure or special programs to get this done. And so we pray for ourselves, we pray for our friends, we pray for our church, we pray for our country. And this is a conversation. Prayer is asking and listening. And if we're going to pray that we live inside his will come, his kingdom come, his will be done, then we have to know what his will is, and then we have to be ready to obey that will. It can never be, Father, show me your will, and I'll decide if I like it or not. Embedded in this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, is I want to know your will because I want to do your will. So let's look at those two things. And if, as you hear that, you may think, well, let me back up. I'm not quite sure if I want to pray that prayer just like that. And that would be a great and honest way to start. If your heart's not there, a great way to start to talk to God this week would be not to pray this prayer, but to say, God, I'm not sure I want your will. That'd be a way better prayer than praying something that you don't really mean. But knowing his will means that we're seeking to understand what life in the kingdom looks like. And so I want to use a dialogue between me and this imaginary friend right here who has some doubts about what I've said so far. And I want to use this dialogue as a way to discuss this point. Terry, you said this is simple versus complex, but that's nonsense. I mean, have you actually read the Bible? Yeah, I have. I'm currently reading it again, and I'm in the dry and confusing parts of the Old Testament right now. And so you admit the Bible's complex. I admit parts of the Bible are complex, yes, but that was not my point. My point was specifically that understanding life in the kingdom is, at its essence, not complex. Okay, well then, what is the essence of life in the kingdom? Love God, love people. You don't think that's complex? No, I just think it's difficult. But at its core, it's simple. Okay, well, give me an example. All right, in my life, rarely has it been hard for me to know what loving my family and friends should look like, not when I've been honest with myself. But I found it enormously hard to actually love them sometimes because I'm so selfish, and I don't want to do what love requires me to do. In the same way, there are times when I'm wondering what God's will is about specific major decisions, but in terms of my overall life, things that cover 99% of my life, like how do I please God today, it's clear. I need to love the person in front of me God's given me to love. And so praying his kingdom come, his will be done, is by default a prayer that we're asking to know his will and understand the nature of his kingdom. And he's made that clear. When we hear knowing God's will, our minds normally go to the things that we want specific direction on. Like, what job do I take? What car do I buy or house? Who do I marry? And that's normal and that's good, and those decisions are important. But if we're waiting on God to reveal his will before we move, and waiting on God's will means these specifics, then we're going to wait for a long time because God has already told us very clearly most of what His will is for our lives. Love God, love people. And most of the problems we experience interpersonally are the result of our own selfishness, not because we don't know what to do, but because we don't want to do it. Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be held on to, but He emptied Himself, took on the form of a servant. In the same way, you should put the interests of others ahead of yourself. That's just not hard to understand. It's just really hard to do. And the fact is, if I put your interests ahead of mine and you do the same for me, both of our lives are going to be easier, both of our lives are going to be more fulfilling, both of our lives are going to be less stressful, and both of our lives are going to be more joyful. That's just a fact. And so do you see the person He's put in your life? They live in your house, maybe. They work with you. They're at school. They're in the grocery aisle. Love them. I don't know how to love them. Okay, you may not know exactly how to love them, but there's no mystery as to what you're supposed to do. This is His kingdom come. This is His will being done. And as you move into obeying Him in that simple thing, then more and more of the rich detail of His will for your life begins to open up. So you already know most of His will. You can stop wondering about it. The second part of the prayer that's embedded in this is you're praying for a heart to obey. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. There is inside of that prayer this commitment, this desire to obey. The kingdom of God is where what God wants done is done. And so to pray this means you're saying yes to God in your life, or you're at least saying, I want to say yes to you, God. In His agonized prayer in the garden, Jesus prayed out His heart to God the Father. And in Mark, He confessed, all things are possible for you, God. And then in the same prayer you find in Matthew, He said, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And the cup of wrath was, the cup is the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus for us. And there's no contradiction in these passages. As Jesus prayed on that dark night, He was praying, all things are possible. He's making a confession of faith. And then He said, if possible, God, take this cup from me. And there's, in one sense, all things are possible for God because He can do anything that can be done. He can make the universe from nothing. He can raise Jesus from the dead. But there are things that cannot be done by God. Omnipotence means that God is able to do all that can be done. He cannot lie. He cannot die. He cannot not be God. So Jesus said, Father, you can do all things. Is there any way, another way that this can be done? But then He immediately confessed, but let me be clear, if there's no other way to do what needs to be done, then what I want is what you want. And the fact is that evidently, God could not redeem humanity apart from the death of Christ and His bearing our wrath in His body. And so all things that can be done are possible for God, but God could not save us apart from the death of the Savior. And so here's what Jesus was saying. I don't want to bear the cup of God's wrath. And He was saying, and I want to bear the cup of God's wrath. He wanted another way, but what He most wanted was His Father's way. So what about you? Are there things in your life right now in which you don't want to submit to God on? Maybe you fear the future. You find yourself hesitant to fully give over your hopes and your life to Jesus. Maybe you're forgetting that you can't control the future anyway. Maybe you're in the middle of something that's difficult. It's okay to pray, God, if there's another way, I'd like it. I'll take it. Jesus prayed that way. We can as well. But in the end, when the answer is no, there's no other way except this way, what will you do? Will you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart, in my life, as it is in heaven? Again, this is not complicated, but it's difficult. And you look at the Lord's life, when He was in a boat in a storm and His friends thought they were going to die, He was napping. He was at peace. He was asleep in the bow of the boat. But in the garden before His crucifixion, He was not napping. His friends were napping then, but He wasn't. He was in agony of soul. And this models for us the reality of praying and living, your kingdom come, your will be done. Sometimes it doesn't seem that difficult. Sometimes it seems enormously difficult. But the prayer itself is simple. Not my will, but yours. not my kingdom, but yours. So we have to cry out in our struggles, and maybe we have to remember to cry out even more when there are no struggles, when we're doing really well. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Never mine, never mine. If you're having trouble in relationships, it may very well be their fault. But you have to be honest. How much of it is because you're trying to live in your own kingdom and you want others to join you there? If you're struggling with ongoing sin patterns, habits, and addictions, how much of it is your commitment to your own will being done? This is a struggle. Don't be surprised by that. The writer of Hebrews said, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you won't grow weary or lose heart." And in your own struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted the point of shedding your own blood. So this is a struggle to live. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a struggle, but it's not complicated. And we can't be fooled into thinking that it is. It really is quite simple. Love God, love the people God's given you to love. Make life about him, and do that by making life about them. Refuse to make life about yourself. That is his joyful and powerful kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together.